Okay, we're going to shift gears today. We're going to continue on, not with the sermon series that we had. We're going to continue now with a different sermon today. We have completed two sermon series that should work to give us courage, confidence, boldness, and stronger spiritual strength as we grow to more fully appreciate all the truths that God has given to us that sanctify us, that set us apart as His people, because that's what the truth does. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. God does that through His Word, through His truth, and sets us apart as His true church. The first series was 18 Truths Restored. We went through those, concerning those things that were restored through Philadelphia, through Mr. Armstrong in that period of time. Also, it was followed up by the last series entitled Truths Revealed During Laodicea. It's good for us to remind ourselves of those things that God has continued to give and to teach since that time. As we've grown, especially come to understand why the church was scattered, what we're going through, why Laodicea is the last era, and what's going to happen during this last era. So again, these truths are indeed powerful. They have been given by God to us. The entirety of the church that was scattered had been given the foundational 18 truths, and they are again are the very truths that made the church. So those things again that set us apart. Without those things, there wouldn't have been a church. God made it very clear during Sardis what was happening to the church. The truth was dying out. The church, in that respect, spiritually was dead. And so those truths had to be restored in order for there to be a church, a continuation of the church. And so that's what God did to raise up the church, to do the things that needed to be done toward the end time through Philadelphia and Laodicea. So again, very awesome to understand those things when we see it and what God has been doing. So again, that's why some scriptures are so profound when they say God's word is truth and that the truth, it's a truth that sanctifies us, that sets us apart. Without that, you know, we don't have God and we don't know what God is doing. So today we're going to cover another area of truth that has not yet been proven because it has to do with prophetic events that have not yet happened. Yet you believe them as much as you do all the truths that we've covered in the two series that I just mentioned. In other words, the evidence of these things has not yet been given since these prophecies have not yet occurred. So I thought it'd be good to go through these just again as a reminder of things that are going to happen very quickly in the next few years to understand how God works with us, to understand that there are those things that are prophetic that give us strength, that have to do with faith, that have to do with things that God just places in our mind as much as He does truth about the Sabbath and the holy days and His plan. So I thought it would be good to go through some of those today in this sermon. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin the series by examining some of those things that God has stated concerning faith and those things that He has given His people to believe through faith in His Word. And that's what God does. He gives us His Word. He opens up our minds. He helps us to see things that cannot be seen in any other way. They are spiritual. There is that communication that God does directly with our mind that gives us the ability to see things that others cannot see. You can go and talk to people about scriptures, about what you see, about what you believe, and they can't believe it. They can't see it. They can't understand it. What they do understand would only be on a physical plane and be very limited. And so God gives us the ability to see, and that's what faith is all about. That's what it talks about back here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's like evidence. That's what we talk about when we talk about a witness, the testimony. Just like in court, we use the term evidence. As it goes on to say here, the evidence of things not seen. So to us, we believe it, even though it's not happened, even though it hasn't occurred. The kingdom of God has not occurred yet, but we believe it. We believe what God says. We believe things about the Sabbath and the holy days and the plan that's unveiled throughout the Bible. And certainly, again, prophecy certainly is a part of that same faith. So, verse 2. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. You know, because they believed God. God gave it to them to believe. They were able to see it. And it's our choice whether or not we receive it. It's our choice as to what we do with it. And that's how God works with us then, once He gives us His truth. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What evidence do we have? What things can you know? What things can you see? You know, the world as a whole believes in evolution. And they try to find different reasons of why life exists. We believe it because of what God says, that God created it. God made the worlds. He made the universe. And we believe that. And so those are things that have happened. But again, it has to do with the belief. It has to do with what is in your mind. So it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God just said it, and it became so. The world existed. He commanded certain things, and it came into being. So the things, it says here, which are seen, were not made by things which do appear. So again, what does that mean? Well, it's very clear. Spirit is spirit. You can't see it. It's not physical. And yet, those things that we see around us, everything in the universe, things that we cannot grasp and comprehend, they are there because of God, because of what God has commanded, because of what God said to bring into being, and they are sustained by the Spirit of God. Everything out here in the universe, man can only go so far in breaking something down physically and seeing things as far as an atom is concerned. And they do not comprehend, they do not know that all that is sustained by law, by power, by God. You know, we don't really grasp the might of Almighty God. We don't grasp the power that's in force in the universe to sustain a physical universe like we see. We really don't grasp those things because our minds can't. We're limited. We try to grasp some of those things, as I mentioned in times past. I marvel. You know, I marvel this table we have here that you slide around on. They use too much pledge on it. Can't even get my computer. If it gets bumped, it's going to go flying off the table. Try to put tape on it, tape on and stick to it. Anyway, aside from those complaints, you know, it's incredible. This table is moving, but we don't know that. Everything in it, everything around us is moving extremely fast. When you talk about those things that circle, you know, when you start talking about the breaking down of an atom and you talk about the nucleus and protons, neutrons, and how fast things move, it's awesome. It's incredible. And most of it is a matter of even space, just like we see out in the universe. Incredible space that exists between the sun, between the, you know, the earth and the planets. And if you were able to zoom in on, which we're unable to do that well, but most of everything on this table is a matter of space, but that's not what we see. It's absolutely incredible. It's because of the speed and how these things work that we should be in incredible awe of what God does and what He's done. But we believe it. We understand that it's all sustained by God's Word. And so again, we understand that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6. But without faith, it goes on to say, it's impossible to please Him. And it's impossible to please God. Because, it goes on to show, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Very simple, very basic. And that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We believe what God says about those who seek to be faithful to His Word, to His way of life. And that those things that God has promised in the future about what we're to become, about what the purpose of man is, will come to pass. We look forward to those things. I look forward to being in the first great resurrection. I look forward to individuals who are able to live on into the millennial period. I had a conversation with an individual this morning, someone that's new, that left when he was around 20 years old, maybe listening today. He's 50 now, and he's stirred up in spirit. There are things he wants to do to live this way of life and things that he sees that God has given to him. There are things we can't see unless God just gives them to us. And yet it's exciting when we recognize, as I had a conversation with him, letting him know that that his part, as I talked to so many who are getting baptized, your part is not in right now the 144,000 because we live at the end of an age. We're unique in the church at this time. There are very few who remain in that respect, as far as all the thousands that had been baptized in the church who were going to be able to be a part of that first resurrection. Everyone else is blessed to continue to live on into a new world if we seek to be faithful to God's way of life as much as those who will be in the first resurrection. Others will have opportunity to live on into a new world. I'm excited about that because I'm excited for young people. I'm excited for families, you know, with children and so forth, who have the opportunity to continue on to rear their children in a different world, in a better world. You know, no comparison to the one we live in now. And so we believe these things, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's why I cry out to young people especially, young people in the church who have grown up in the church especially. You know, if you want this way of life, you've got to pray to God for it. You've got to fight for it. You've got to seek it. God does not owe it to you or anyone else. And we have been blessed above all people on the earth to see the things that we see, and we see them early. Others are going to begin seeing them over the next couple of years, more and more, next 5, 6 years, 5 and a half, whatever. So certainly our belief in the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is a matter of faith and a matter of prophecy, as I mentioned earlier. But those things that were given concerning the plan of God revealed through the Sabbath, the holy days during Philadelphia, are easier for us to receive. But those things of a prophetic nature that have been revealed during Laodicea are more difficult, because we've had the others for a long time. They've been with us for a long time. That's why sometimes when there's a slight alteration in some of those, a big one during the feast in one respect, it's more difficult because those things have been so deeply embedded within us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It's prophetic. God told him what was going to come to pass. He told him what he was going to do to the world. And he told him that he and his family could be saved alive. So he says he moved with fear because he believed God. We should be moved by fear. Fear of not obeying God. Fear of not living this way of life. Fear of doing anything different from what God shows us. We shouldn't live in fear, but we should be fearful to move away from the truth. That's, you know, that should be very basic. And when sin comes along, it should stir us to want to be right with God, to get rid of sin. Because we do want this way of life, and we do want to live on into a new world. So it says, he moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house through that ridicule. I marvel at this. I marvel at this more than I did a few years ago. When you think of how long they built it, how long they were mocked and made fun of, you know, building something not in the water, building it on land, this huge, this great, by the which it says he condemned the world. Isn't that amazing? Because of what he believed, by faith, he condemned the world. Noah did. We do too. We recognize this isn't God's world. We do not agree with this world. We recognize the need for this world to come to an end. We recognize that the only way that man can ever be turned toward God, especially by a few million in different places around the earth, by the millions, 10 million in this country as an example, and on around the world, is only by suffering. That's a horrible thing, but that's a testimony to the hardness of the heart of human nature, of human beings. And so we recognize the need for God to take control and for bad things to happen, quite candidly. That's why I think of some of those things that are yet to happen, some of the things we're going to talk about here in a moment, that, you know, we must be in agreement with God. If we're not in agreement with God, then we don't recognize the need for this age to come to a close. We don't recognize the need for man to come to a point where man has to be humbled, and the only way for man to be humbled is to go through what man has to experience. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So again, he believed God. And just like it says about Abraham, we are not righteous. We are not righteous as human beings. We're to strive to live by a right way of life. We're to strive to change and grow and yield ourselves to God. We're to strive to conquer and overcome our faults and our weaknesses. But there are those things that will always be with us as human beings. We will always have sin in our life because we have that part of our lives that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we can only grow in spirit, grow closer to God, seek to grow more in His righteousness. But we are not righteous because we always have sin in our life. And it's because of what we believe that God attributes that to us for righteousness. I hope we understand that, the difference. It says Abraham believed God, and God accounted that to him for righteousness. It's by what we believe that we believe God. And if we believe God, then He will purify us, justify us through Jesus Christ, strengthen us, bless us. But faith is a very powerful thing. Believing God is a powerful thing. And that's our choice. So God puts it in the mind. It's up to us to receive it. And some of these things today I think will be good for us because it's going to put you to the test a little bit as to how much do you really believe what we're going to cover today. Because it's a matter of faith. Everything we've gone through thus far in all the 18 truths, those things, as I said, are easier because they've been with us longer and they have to do with some of them with very foundational things, especially when you talk about the Sabbath and the holy days. But the more refined things become sometimes, the more difficult it becomes, the more we are put to the test as to what do we really believe. And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He just obeyed God, and he did what God gave him to do. He went out, not knowing where he went. He just obeyed God. He didn't know what was ahead of him, what he was going to have to go through. Chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, you know, temporary dwellings, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's our life. We look to what God is building. We want that. We have chosen that. We desire that. We don't want this world. We don't want the way of this world. It only brings suffering. So let's consider some prophetic truths that we believe and understand. That such belief, again, is a matter of faith, just like so many of the examples recorded in the book of Hebrews. We could go on and on, but there's no need to in the book of Hebrews. So much of it has to do with things that are a matter of prophecy, things that we believe, that we accept what God says. And how can you explain that to people? You can't. There are things you just can't explain to people. Just like these, you couldn't explain it to people because they can't understand without God's Spirit. Because God puts it in your mind, and then it's a choice. And if we choose that, again, it's something we have that others just don't have. So again, the first prophetic truth that we believe, which was revealed during Laodicea, concerns number 11, number 13 of the last series. Number 11 stated, Ezekiel 5 is about the scattering of the church. And number 13 stated, of all who were scattered, there is a remnant who is being awakened spiritually. So number one of this series, again, is a prophesied follow-up to these two truths. Yes, Ezekiel 5 is about the scattering of the church, and there's a remnant that God has been awakening spiritually. Number one, prophetically, we believe the total amount of the remnant that God awakens will be 10% of one-third of all the church. Okay. I hope you all believe that. We've talked about it for a long time. Either that's from God or it isn't, like everything else. And so, even as I've talked to others at times and even mentioned in sermons, I don't know when they'll come along. I don't know at what point. God hasn't shown that. I hope that we're able to share with some in the short time we have to share in some of our fellowships, because we're going to be able to meet individuals, see individuals that we once, as it talks about, walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended suite when they're brought back into fellowship. However, if it's after the seventh seal, we're not going to have that same ability, obviously, because of what happens in this country. And because of our inability to meet in Sabbath services like we do today, like we're able to come together and listen on a telephone hookup or on the internet or in some locations where we're able to come together because there are a few more people. So hopefully we get to experience some of that. That's my hope, my desire, but that's my hope. God hasn't shown whether he's going to do it or how, to what degree he's going to do this, but we know it's going to happen. At some point in time, there are going to be those who are brought along. We also understand that those who come along before the seventh seal, there are those who could become a part, still be a part of the 144,000. God works and molds and fashions us. But I hope that some of those are able to come along earlier and have fellowship with us. I hope that God does that. That's my hope and desire, because that's exciting when we see people's minds opened up again, awakened and stirred up spiritually. And yet, we also know that there are those that God is working with that will have the ability in a short time. That's an awesome thing to understand, that there are those that God has worked with through time, that if his desire is that they be a part of 144,000, that he can awaken in them, and within a few months, they can be right on track, right up to where we are spiritually. I have experienced that. I've seen it out there. Some of you have lived it, and be caught right back up. And everything you learned that was done wrong, you can repent of those things and learn from that in a way that you couldn't have before. You can come to a deeper repentance and a deeper appreciation of what God has given to us because of what you've experienced. And God can continue to mold and fashion in you then that which is needed. And so you can actually come to a point of a much deeper conviction, and it's just a matter of God's timing of when he stirs us up in spirit and when we can repent and be back in unity and oneness with him. So again, hopefully that will be early for some, hopefully for many. But that's in God's hands, and we'll see it when it comes about. So again, we also believe the same is true about those who survive of all the scattered nations of Israel. Just like I mentioned earlier, 10 million out of this nation. We just recently, it was mentioned that we hit 300 million in population in this country. Well, if we look at a third of that, we know it's 100 million, 10% of that, It's 10 million. We realize it, believe that there are going to be 10 million now of this nation who survive, that God will bring about that kind of number. So it's Ezekiel 5 is spiritual. It is also physical. This is duality here. So we've already experienced it in the church in large part concerning the thirds, but we have not yet experienced the full 10% of those that God will bring through. So either we believe that or we don't. Either it's a part of our belief or not, because it's in my mind. It should be in all of our minds in the same degree. Ezekiel 5. Let's go back there and just read this and remind ourselves of what it says. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1. But again, it's prophetic because we haven't seen it all. All we have right now, at best, is a tithe of that. You know, a tithe of the tithe, which I think is interesting in itself. That which God has used to bring us to this point in time has been a tithe of the tithe. That's an awesome thing to understand in itself, and some of the meaning behind that. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1, "And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and pass it upon your head and upon your beard. Then take you a balance to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city." So again, a third is burned quickly. "When the days of the siege are fulfilled, you shall take a third part and smite about it with a knife." So another third destroyed. So again here, these are things that happen rather rapidly, just like it did when the church was scattered. Things that took place, and I do want to mention again here that when it talks about a third part in these, especially physically, it's a little bit different than what's happened spiritually, because physically it's a literal thing that takes place in the sense of death and destruction. Spiritually, again, there are things that God can do to, depending on individuals. I'll get to that in a moment here, but there are those that God's going to draw out of all. There are some who have gone through different phases here. I'll get to that in a moment. But again, a third part of you shall scatter in the wind. And so again here, that last third, it says it's scattered in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. So, you know, literally, physically, when that takes place, as an example in this nation, there is a third that's scattered. Two-thirds, when people die, they're dead, physically. When you fall asleep spiritually and some of these things are fulfilled, you can still be awakened. So again, drawing the point here, it says, "And I'll draw out a sword after them," so that last third doesn't have it made. That's why we understand the fourth seal of Revelation, that this is about them. This is about that part of the church that was scattered and what has taken place, a continual destruction that's taken place, not just the first two-thirds, but even within the last group, another 90%. Verse 3, "You shall also take from you a few in number and bind them in your skirt." So out of all of that, God said, take a few in number, bind them in your skirt. And that word is, some places translated, wings. It has to do with protection. It's understood to be protection. That's why we talk about in Revelation 12 about two wings of a great eagle, the protection that God gives His people. This is what it's talking about. And so again here, there is a protection both physically and spiritually that God's going to give and bringing people through. God has the power to do that, as much as He has the power to sustain this entire universe. And so it says, take a few, then take of them again and cast them in the midst of the fire. See, now for the church, this is a little different. For the world, for this nation here, when people are cast back in the fire, even a remnant, all that's taking place here, they're going to go through hardship. It shows there's going to be great hardship. It's not easy. Because people are going to come through the things they come through doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be very hard out here, the things, the suffering that human beings are going to go through. For the church, for a remnant, the same thing is true. It's not easy. You know, God has had mercy upon us in being able to become a part of a remnant, but we still are going through a process. And for many reasons, as we've talked about in past sermons, there is still that which we've had to go through the fire. We understand what that means for the church. The fire before this was a little bit different for the church in the sense of what took place. Again, there's a difference between what happens to the church and what happens to this nation. But again, there is that remnant that God is going to bring through it all. And to go through a fire for us, we understand that it means trial. It means hardship. It means things are going to be difficult. We're down to the wire. We don't have much time. And so we don't have the luxury of taking time for growth or being able to be worked with over a longer period of time. God is going to see to it that we go through the things that we need to go through in this life in order to come to the point we need to come through it all. And that means hardship. It means difficult. It's a thing that keeps us on our knees. You know, sometimes we don't recognize that as human beings. If everything went well for us, if everything went right for us at a time when others are suffering around us, that would not be good. That's why a place of safety is contradictory in the sense of that just leaving and going over to Petra and being taken care of and having it easy. That is not good for people spiritually. It's a contradiction in how God's Spirit worked with human beings. The very nature of having difficult things is the very thing that as human beings we need to keep us spiritually, if you will, on our knees. In other words, looking to God. That's what that means. To keep our eyes focused on God and what God is doing. To fear becoming lax. To fear getting caught up in this world. That's why I've been giving in these sermons. That we should fear getting caught up in family life, in our jobs, or in our health, or anything else that can distract us from the truth. You know, relationships. Anything that can interfere with what God is doing in our life. We don't have time for that. We need to keep focused. And yet there are things that can pull us away. And those are the battles that I see in the church that are taking place right now. That people are being bombarded with things. And if we're not careful, you know, they will get the best of us. That's why we need to stay close to God. So again, take of them again and cast them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. So we're still going through trials. Not to be destroyed, but for us in the church to be refined, to be sifted, to be tried, to be made stronger. It's actually through the fires. There isn't one trial that I've ever gone through that I would trade for anything in the world because they have made me what I am today. I know that. And if we can know that, then we have peace because we recognize the value of trials. We recognize the value of hardship. You know, things are not meant to be easy in life. That's how we're able to grow spiritually. The only way to grow spiritually is by going through the fire. That's an incredible thing to understand about human nature. Great growth is there when we come to a deeper conviction of that. It says, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel, both physically and spiritually. So let's look at Ezekiel 20 now, a little farther ahead. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. It says, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. I marvel at a verse like this, especially after writing this last book, in the writing of it, recognizing what we're like as human beings in a deeper way and the resistance we have in our hearts and minds that resists God. That's why I love what Paul had to say. If he hadn't written that, there'd be so much we couldn't comprehend in the sense that there's a battle going on inside of us that's in our minds. We recognize the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we recognize then that which God has given to us in the mind that we've chosen that we want and we don't want. To yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is what we are, because we're still in physical bodies. So he says, with fury poured out, will I rule over you. So that's for everyone. It takes a lot. God has a lot of patience and a lot of time and a lot of what he goes through so that his life can rule in our lives. And it's a matter of choice on our part. But to get there, we have to go through a lot with fury poured out. And so even for this nation, even for this world, even if you look at it physically, let alone spiritually, if you look at what this world has to go through in order for the kingdom of God to come, there's great fury that has to be poured out so that God can rule over this world. Otherwise, mankind would not accept the kingdom of God. They would not accept the power and the rule of God in their life. And God is not going to start out having to deal with people on that plane for 100 years or 200 years. He's going to take care of it quickly so that we can jump into the millennium quickly in a new world, in a world that's yielding to God quickly, mightily, powerfully. So again, he says, I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, spiritually, physically, things that God is going to do. With a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. That's what happened to us in the church. You know, we've been scattered. The church was scattered. And that's why I love the example of floods. And when it talks about an Amos, you know, about a flood and what happened to the church, and when it says in Revelation 12, Satan spewed out a great flood to destroy the church. And I think of literally a flood, what happens on a massive scale, and people are washed up on the shore. Most drown and die in that kind of a flood. But those that are washed up, they're scattered all over the place. And then that's the condition that God brought us into the wilderness. We're scattered all over the country, all over the world, in different places. And because we have been brought low, and because we are scattered, and because there's not much that remains, our hearing has been sharpened a little bit when God begins to give us understanding, when He begins to communicate to us, awaken us, and stir us up. And so God has been pleading with us face to face. That's what's been happening to us. God has been pleading with us face to face. What does that mean? He's been communicating directly to you, just as much as when you were first called. God is communicating to you in your mind to plead with you about this way of life. In sermons we've been going through, some of the things that we've been crying out about, I've been crying out about, just like I mentioned a moment ago. Do not let this world pull you down, because that's what some of you are going through in a great way, and you are getting pulled down by it. I am so thankful when individuals are shaken into reality, when they're being pulled out, and they see what they've done, and they repent, and they get back on track again, and get focused again. This world will pull you down. You can't afford to let that happen. And what is it in the world that can pull you down? Everything you go through in physical life. Job situations, finances, family situations, different kinds of relationships, whatever it is. Health, they can distract you. And so God pleads with us face to face. Verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord Eternal. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. It's going to happen. This is a prophecy for the end time. It's a prophecy for spiritual Israel, and it's a prophecy for physical Israel. And this is the example of what it means to pass under the rod, is when animals were counted, they would put a rod out, stick a rod out, and every tenth one, it's God's. Every tenth one. And that's what God is going to do with that which is scattered. Every tenth one. 10%. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Oh, incredible. Spiritually, what that means for the church and what it means for Israel, and really the rest of the world in time. But God begins to work with Israel first. That's why this nation goes down first. That's why it's raised up to the power and might that it has by God. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. And God has been doing that. You know, if we don't yield to God, God's going to take care of that. And if we rebel against God, if we won't yield to God, if we will not become at one with Him, He'll purge it. He'll purge and take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. And so I think back when I read this verse like this, I think back about what happened in Detroit and then Toledo. And then different ones at different times, different stages. God takes care of the body. And we're being refined more and more and coming into oneness of mind more and more. And that which will not become more at one, God will take care of. So we have choices. And the same thing is going to happen physically as things go along in this world. When this nation begins to suffer like it does, and the first four trumpets that blow, and then the fifth one that blows, and what happens there when Europe arises. And each stage along the way, you know, people are able to be brought to repentance if they will. But those who continue to rebel, God's going to weed them out. And what will remain? That which passes under the rod. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. This is a powerful verse. Because God means what He says, and He does what He says. That's why I left some of those verses we read earlier in the year, and I think even at the feast, talking about Ecclesiastes, that whatever God says, you can be assured of one thing. It comes to pass exactly the way He says it. And so again here, you know, God has the power to see to it that there are going to be those in the scattered church, and the church that was scattered is a better way of saying it, because we are the scattered church. But the church that was scattered is primarily asleep. And so those that will not repent, those who continue to refuse what God gives, what God says, God will see to it that they do not come into spiritual land of Israel. They're not going to be a part of the 144,000. Just as much as those during the time of the Exodus did not allow them to come into the promised land. The same thing is true for physical Israel. Those who do not repent will not be a part of the 10%. They will not have the opportunity to live into that new wage, that new world. And so these are the things being discussed here. Ezekiel is about the end time. Ezekiel is for the end time. It's for spiritual Israel and physical Israel. says, they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know. In other words, this is a great testimony and proof, power, evidence of the power and the might of God, that what he says, exactly the degree he says it, will happen his way. And so when you talk about a tenth of a third, rest assured, it will be exactly a tenth of a third. And we don't know what that third is necessarily either. We don't know sometimes the numbers and the ones that God is working with and so forth. Amos chapter 5, another place where it talks about this spiritually and physically for Israel. Amos 5 and verse 1. Hear you this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. We've been going through this spiritually in the church. Physically, it's getting ready to happen in this nation and the rest of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. Isn't that amazing? She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. For thus says the eternal, or the Lord eternal, the city that went out. What does that mean? You know, it's talking about being scattered. If you look at that physically, which is going to happen to this nation, those that are scattered went out by us from the city, because it tells about different things that are going to happen in the city, the numbers that of things that take place there. So it goes on to say here, the city that went out or scattered by a thousand shall leave an hundred. Again, a tithe. And that which went forth by an hundred shall leave ten to the house of Israel. So it's another prophetic area where it talks about a tithe of everything that's scattered. Verse 4, for thus says the Eternal unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live. And so again, as far as this nation and the way it is, it's not going to arise again. And as far as the way the church was, it's not going to arise again as it was in any fashion or form. The church continues on, but not with what people were used to. Joel chapter 2, another verse. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That doesn't mean, you know, just because an individual uses the name, just like the Protestant world teaches, the name of Jesus Christ, that doesn't save you. To call upon God doesn't save you. But if you're blessed to know who it is you call upon, and you have the ability to do that because it's been given to you, and you respond, in other words, for us in the church, God has given us the ability to know the truth, and so if we will call upon God, which has been the plea to everyone in the church to continue to do that, to call upon God Almighty, to come through the things that are ahead, to live through the things that are ahead, to be able to be refined, to be changed, whatever needs to take place in our life, so we can be there on the other side of what's coming, of the tribulation that's ahead of us. You know, God says there will be deliverance. In other words, it's a promise. If you have the calling, if you have the ability to be called, which is what Joel is about here, if you have that ability, then it's a matter of just your response. And if you will do what you're given to do and call upon the name of God, the eternal God, to look to him for deliverance, he's going to provide it. That's what the promise is. That's why I'm so thankful for young people, what they're blessed to be able to go through, and new people in the church. Anyone that's new that God brings along. You have the ability to live through what's coming. But you've got to keep your eyes fastened on God, because it's not owed to anyone. And there is no other way for deliverance. So if we know these things, it's up to us to do them. For us spiritually, the same is true. You know, if we've been given understanding, if we've been called to be a remnant, because others out here haven't been given the same thing you've been given, if we'll call upon God because we have the ability to do so, just like I think about the middle wall of partition, just like when we talk about in Hebrews, that the way into the holiest of holies has been made available to us, it has been for the remnant too. We are able to ask for forgiveness and have our sins forgiven us, and have that continual connection with God and look to God, and he'll give us deliverance. The rest of the church hasn't been offered that. The rest that were scattered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Eternal has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord, the Eternal, shall call. Isn't that amazing? It's like a calling. That's why we've talked about this. The remnant, in God's sight, is unique and special. It's something that God chooses. It's something that God draws. For us in the church, we understand that. More and more we understand that. And we understand that God has to do it. It's not the original calling when God began to work with us and we're called out of the world, but it is a calling, nevertheless. once we've fallen asleep, because God has to wake us up spiritually. So to be a part of the remnant is God's doings, and it's just a matter of our response then is, do we want it? Do we desire it? And so if that's been given to us to be a part of a remnant, if we'll call upon the name of God, upon the eternal, He'll deliver us. And the same thing is going to be true to a physical world around us, speaking of Israel. Number two, let's go on. Number two. We believe that the captivity of the United States and of the scattered nations of Israel, it starts with the United States first, will occur during the fifth trumpet and not during the fifth seal as was formerly believed. This hasn't happened yet. It's still a matter of prophecy. It's a matter of something prophetic. But we believe it as though it's happened. At least I hope we do. I do. You know, I went back and I looked at some of the, think about the old publication, Time Has Run Out, because that's where we put the chart in there and gave in that one article, it's, what was the name of that? I thought I wrote it down here. I didn't write down the name of the article. But anyway, one of the articles in that second publication, which I marvel at too. You know, Time Has Run Out came out in May of 2003. I marvel at how fast things are happening. It's only a couple years before that, the first one came out, I think it was in 2001. Time is running out, and then 2003. Time has run out, 2004, the prophesied end time. And now a couple years later, the last book's going to come out. I think it's interesting to the church, two booklets and then two books. Anyway, that may not mean a whole lot to others, but it does to me. So again, it shows on a chart there concerning the seals of Revelation and the opening of the seals. And I kind of marvel when I went back and looked at it this time, because I know when we were first looking at some of those things and addressing them, when you first look at something, it's kind of like understanding the eternal God, Yahweh, is eternally existed, our Father. The more we see scriptures, the more we learn, the more we see these things. There's going to come a time, as an example, maybe at Pentecost or maybe by next Feast of Tabernacles or whenever, you're going to look back at some of those things and it's going to be so much more foreign to you. You're going to wonder, how could I have ever thought differently? It's like Pentecost. We look back now and think, how could I have ever thought differently? But we did, you know. And the same thing is true here. I hope we understand. Again, sometimes we have to review these things because they don't come necessarily, they don't have to be quickly in our minds. But again, when we talk about the seals of Revelation, there was a time, as far as the seals was concerned, that we believed as a whole that during the fifth seal is when, as a matter of fact, it even shows it on the chart there because it's out of the old booklet. It shows that during the fifth seal, it shows under there a time of national captivity and the beginning of great tribulation. So as we've always believed or did believe in the past that at the time of the fifth seal being opened, that is when the great tribulation would begin, and that would be the time of national captivity, in other words, of the United States and Israel. I think it'd be good to go back and read those verses now and just think about them again and what it has to say there. Revelation 6 verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so, again, awkward language, but because of what happened in the first four seals, and we saw that as being physical, the things that would happen that would bring this nation down through time, through things that took place, it was believed that this was that transition when national captivity would occur, and because of all the destruction that had taken place already, and the time that the Great Tribulation would begin. So it shows on that chart that this is a period of time that begins and lasts for through the sixth seal, I believe it is as well, but it lasts for 2.5 years. Take that back. This period lasts for 2.5 years, this period of the fifth seal. I think that's what it shows on that chart. I wish I had it with me. But anyway, you can go back and look at it for your own interest. But I think it's kind of interesting. It shows this period of time during the fifth seal lasts for 2.5 years of the first part of the Great Tribulation. But again here, you know, those that are given white robes, we understand what that means. It's talking about those who have died through time, who have lived and died. But it talks about those, there's still a little season yet. It's a time of a transition. We just didn't understand what transition. And we didn't grasp that the first four seals were about the church, and this is still about the church. It's telling the church that we're almost there, and that this is a common plea that God's people will have. How much longer? There's a desire. We want to be there. We're just at a point in time, and I know you do as well, and you talk to others. There's more of a sense on the church than there ever has been. We want to get on with this. There's that desire. Let's just go on. Let's just get it done. And how much longer? And there's that sense of urgency that we know we're getting there. And so that's been a little while back now when this was first open. But again, incredible to understand the timing of some of this. Verse 11 again, it says, "And white robes," it goes on to say, "white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest again, as it says here, yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were." What does that mean? Well, we understand what happened to us in the church. We understand that as far as they were concerned, that and the way others treated each other, God says that's like killing and murder, but that's really not the full scope of what it's about. It's what it says in Romans 8, verse 36. It says, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." It's a process that everybody has had to go through time. That a part of our calling, obviously those, this is speaking of those who are dead, who already had white robes. We don't all have white robes. We're almost there. Not until you're sealed do you have a white robe. There are going to be people who are alive who have white robes, but as far as the church is concerned, and going through 6,000 years of time, everyone that's going to have that white robe that it talks about here means a change from mortal to immortal is going to be a part of 144,000. We know that they're dead. It's not talking about them being alive, and I don't want to go back and rehash all this. I feel like we understand it all. But again here, it's just basically saying that there is still, we're very close to the end, and yet there is that which we have to go through to finish this process. And for us, it's like being killed day by day by day. It's a matter of killing self. It's a matter of putting self to death and growing spiritually. For us as a church, that's it in a nutshell. There's that which we have to go through. But in no wise is this applied to the physical Israel. So prophetically, because it's not yet happened, we've come to believe that the great physical tribulation does not occur until the opening of the seventh seal. And it's not even until the fifth trumpet that a United States of Europe arises to conquer, to take control of the United States and the scattered nations of Israel. So when you go back and look at that old chart if you want to, look at the timing there. Again, it's something we believe. Obviously, we're way past what happened as far as the fourth seal, the fifth seal, and the sixth seal. We're in the time of the sixth seal, but that's something we believe fits in this as well. But we recognize that there's going to come a time when Europe arises, as it talks about during the fifth trumpet, because it's the first four trumpets, brethren, that bring down this nation. And we are getting so close to that. And that's when the Great Tribulation begins. It doesn't begin until the seventh seal. It didn't start at the fifth seal. It starts at the seventh seal. That's why I marveled back there and reading about the fifth trumpet when it talks about that power that arises out of the bottomless pit. He's restrained right now. And it talks about who he is in lighter verses when it talks about his name, making it very clear it's Satan that has power over Europe. Once again, the last revival of the Holy Roman Empire. So going on, number three. I hope we all believe those things. I hope we're all the same mind, because these are things that God has given to us to see, to understand, to know, as much as anything else in times past for God's people in Scripture. Number three, we believe that not all baptized members are to be resurrected as part of the 144,000 at the time of Christ's return in the kingdom of God. There are people who just don't like that. People who hear that sometimes out in some of the scattered groups, people don't like that. And sometimes I think of one individual who left because he didn't like that. So he went and joined a group that taught that everybody baptized can be a part of 144,000. Either we're the same mind or we're not. I think we've come to the point in time where we recognize it takes time to grow. It takes time to change. We don't change quickly overnight. So we believe that God has continued to call people into the church who are to live through the Great Tribulation, and that they are to be a continuation of the Church of God in the beginning of the millennium. Short and sweet. Number four. We believe that the Church of God, PKG, although a physical organization, is the only place where God is working with His church. And I'll tell you, we've been hitting this a little harder in recent months, because a year ago, there were people I know struggling with that in the body. And I hope we're not struggling with it in the same way today. I hope we've come to a conviction of this, because either we believe it or we don't. And if we don't, brethren, there are things we yet lack in understanding about that which is spirit and that which God has given and where we are and where we're going. So again, as much as worldwide Church of God, I marvel looking back at the times of the 70s and other times when there are people who tried desperately to find other people in other parts of the world. There was an ongoing process that was happening even in the 70s, where they were trying to find people in South America, in Asia, and in Russia. They were trying to desperately find people who had never had any connection with the Church of God, worldwide Church of God, because then, do you understand the motivation of that and where they were coming from? Because if they could find someone else out there, it would prove that we're not all just have to be one group, that God can work with different groups, and God can if He chooses, but that isn't the way God works. He worked through one organization. He worked through one apostle at the end time during Philadelphia. And all those people out there have never, never, never been proven to be a part of the church. On the contrary, they would not accept certain things of the truth. Just like in Russia, I think of the group, one large organization that still sends an individual over there. He's on the council. He goes over there on a regular basis to work with people in Russia. And yet they have not repented of some very basic things concerning holy days and concerning speaking in tongues. And it doesn't take someone long, when they're being drawn by God's Spirit to come into the Church of God, to realize we don't speak in tongues. Different languages? Yes. Tongues? Spiritually? No. In the way that the world does. Pentecostals. Doesn't work. People repent of that quickly. So again, there is one organization, just as much as there was before, where the body of Christ has gathered together, where God has brought us together. We believe that we have this evidence in our lives, but the absolute evidence of this is yet to be given and made clear by God concerning all the organizations that have formed after being scattered out of the world by the Church of God. So those things haven't been fully proven yet. It's a matter of faith on our part. It's a matter of belief. That's why you're here. That's why you listen. That's why I've said so many times, if you don't believe these things, go someplace else. Find out. God has to be somewhere. Where is God? And God isn't divided. He's got to be out there somewhere. So if you're looking to God to lead and guide and direct you to hear Christ's voice, then either we hear it and He takes us to where we need to be, or we're flailing our way out here. Number five. We believe that the day of Christ's return is the same day in which all seven last plagues are poured out upon the earth, and the battle of Armageddon begins and ends with the complete destruction of all the remaining armies of the world. Well, we're going through this series here, brethren, because there are things we believe or we don't. I talk about these things in sermons. Either it's true or it isn't. Either it's of God or it isn't. And we have to make those choices and decisions in our lives, whether it is or isn't. So again, the reason this one's mentioned is because the scattered church doesn't believe this. Because there were times past, even in that chart, I believe it says something to the effect of an undetermined amount of time. There was a time when it was believed it was maybe 30 days that the seven vials are poured out. Some had taught that and believed maybe it was 30 days. It is one 24-hour period. It is one day. God is going to do it in one day. He's going to bring down the rest of the governments, the rest of this world in one day. He brings an end to it all in one day. All that remains that resists Him. And that's to the glory and the power of God Almighty to do it. That's why it's being done that way. It begins with the resurrection of those who are dead. Those who are still alive are resurrected immediately after that to rise in the heaven to meet Jesus Christ as He's returning. And then the seven last plagues are poured out. And then Jesus Christ returns with an army of 144,000. And that army, those armies that are gathered together, are destroyed all in one day. And then Jesus Christ's feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. It all happens in one 24-hour period. But the problem has been for many is that it's hard for us to believe that God can do it and what it says that much in one day, because we don't get it. I hope we get it now. Number six, we believe the two witnesses, the two end-time prophets of God, have already been revealed. So, again, we either at one with God in those things and believe those things, or there are things we have to examine in our lives and pray to God about. Revelation chapter 11. You know, I think of this process and how fast God is blessing us, brethren. I think of the discomfort I had after the feast of talking about this. And I think of the boldness I have now. I have no problem with it whatsoever anymore. It's as though I believed it for years. It's as though I've been talking about it for years. And I know where it's coming from. It's coming from God's Spirit. And there are things that God has to do with us as physical human beings to help us become comfortable with or be able to see and have confidence in His Word. And sometimes that can take a period of time, but I'll tell you what, this is happening quickly. It's not happening slowly. It's happening very quickly because things are happening quickly around us. Revelation 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy." So there are things both of them are going to do during this period of time that hasn't happened yet, when there will be things that are going to be said that will come from both of them that is a matter of something God gives. And just so all of you understand, the spirit of prophecy is something all of us have been given. I talked about that in the sermon not too long ago. We've all been given the spirit of prophecy in a very unique way. Philadelphia didn't have that. It wasn't given during Philadelphia because there are things that we can see about the end time that God wants us to grasp and understand, that it's a matter of revelation of His Holy Spirit to see things, that we can come into oneness about these very things I'm going through today because we believe them. It's a spirit of prophecy, something that God has given, that Jesus Christ has given to us, that's in our mind. And more that's going to be poured out upon us as we go forward. But two have a unique job in continuing on as a part of their description of what they're going to be doing. Although we've all been given that spirit of prophecy and we believe these things, there's going to be a unique job in what they say and what they do together. It has nothing to do, the word has nothing to do, as we'll get to it in a moment, with sexual preference. It's a matter of prophecy, of prophets that God gives. Verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God and unto the earth." Because of those verses and because of what it says in Zechariah, it's given me a kind of boldness that I can't even begin to describe to you. Because I see a greater importance of what God has placed upon this that I never grasped before, but I understand the importance and the need to grasp it because of what lies ahead. Verse 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry." So this brings us right down toward the end. "And shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets," so they're called two witnesses, just so everyone in the church understands this, "and they are two prophets, tormented them that dwelt upon the earth." So again, although this has not yet been given to all the church, going on here, I didn't put down the specific number here, but we're going on with one more here, number 7. Now I want to interject here too that next Sabbath I'm going to begin going through chapter 4. So as I was doing this particular sermon here, I made it very clear, just like chapter 1, we went through chapter 1 and we talked about it. I was going to leave chapter 4 for everyone to read when they read the book, but there's a need to go through it ahead of time. Maybe because of time and things speeding up and things happening as fast as they are. But going to go through and talk about the seven thunders. Because that has to do with this last one, number 7. "Although this has not yet been given to all the church, we will believe that all seven thunders have been revealed and that they will happen exactly as they are given." It's powerful. Especially as you come to hear that sermon series, because I'm going to go through it probably word by word and talk about it a little bit as we go along. We may not look at many scriptures more than what's given there, but at least we're going to discuss it and talk about it so that everyone understands where we are and what's happening and what's getting ready to take place, because some of it's going to continue to come together before the book even has a chance to be printed. And there are other things that are going to happen very quickly after it's printed. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 10 and read a little bit about it. It's going to be a little shorter sermon today. We needed to go through these 7 points that are prophetic, that have not yet happened, but yet we believe them. And I think that's good for us to understand this, to think about it, because these things are going to happen quickly over the next few years. We don't have much time, brethren. They're going to happen quickly. So again, they haven't been given yet. The evidence isn't there. And I marvel at this one here. We will believe it. Either we will, because we see it, because we believe it, just like two witnesses or anything else here that we've talked about today, or we won't. Revelation 10, and I'll tell you what, it's a strong, strong chapter. And there are some very bold things that are said there. And it may put some to the test. It may be too much. I don't know. I hope not. And I know if we're being led by God's Spirit, it won't be, and we'll see it. Revelation 10 and verse 3. "And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices." It's awesome here to understand what's being said here. 7 thunders uttered their voices. Things that were said. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them. Incredible. So there's no thing written in Scripture that can tell you what these seven thunders are. Nothing has been written in Scripture that you can go to and say, okay, this proves number one. This proves number two. This proves number three. They aren't there. They've never been recorded. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that are therein and the earth and the things that are therein and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Oh, it's awesome to understand what's being discussed here. Because you see, there are going to be some things happen quickly before the seventh seal is open. And this description here of time no longer is a description that goes along with what's said in Daniel, when God makes it very clear, when the last 3.5 years comes, this is the expression that God uses, that there is time no more. That this is it. This is the last 3.5 years of man's self-rule on the earth, and the end is here. And so there are some things that are going to have to happen before that happens, though. They're going to begin happening, and they're going to continue to happen. There are going to be some things that happen right on into the 3.5 years of the seven thunders. Once we go through it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But again, there are going to be some things that happen in the next 2 years that have to do with the seven thunders. And it goes along with what was given at the feast. There's a reason why God has reserved them and given them at the very end. And again, there's some strong stuff said there, brethren. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So what is it talking about? In the days of the seventh angel? When he shall begin to sound? We're not talking about trumpets here. We're talking about a specific timing here of events. When you talk about some of the things that have to take place. And it says the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, there will be 3.5 years and that's it. As he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So, again, we all have a spirit of prophecy. We don't necessarily have that as a specific title, as a job function, but God has given those things to all of us as His people in that respect. When we talk to others, we are blessed to be able to speak with inspired interpretation because there are things we see and understand. There are going to be things you're going to be able to do in the last 3.5 years that you can do now, but you don't have people coming to you asking you now. But there's going to come a time when you're going to be asked by others around you, and because you already know those things that God has given to us, with inspiration of God's Spirit, you'll be able to convey those to others. And there are going to be many who are going to be able to receive what you have because of God's Spirit that they're going to be able to begin to experience for the first time in their life. So we live in some awesome times, brethren, and I wanted to go through these 7 points here today because I think it's good for us to go back and think about them before next Sabbath, to pray about them, and to pray about number 7, that just as we prepared for the feast sermons that we heard, and as I talked to you about waiting and receiving them as God gives them, the same is true here. We're going to go through the series and wait till you hear all of it. Take each part as it comes and pray about it as it comes, because these are not easy things. This was much harder for me than it was talking about being a witness, going through the things about the four thunders. So if you can understand for me how hard it was to discuss when I first put down in the first book on the back page, a prophet of the God of Abraham, and then going to and talking about the two witnesses, that was more difficult. This here is the most difficult yet. And it's the last thing that has to be given before it all starts happening. So, again, sobering, exciting, inspiring in one respect. But the sobering part, brethren, it is sobering because we need to pray about things and ask God to give us His Holy Spirit so that we can receive what He has for us in the time that He gives it to us.